Today on Lasting Hope, Pastor Greg Spires.
Your religious knowledge will not help you on the day of the Lord. It may make you awesome in small group. It may impress your religious friends. But God looks at the heart, and our religious knowledge just ends up condemning us because our hearts are full of rebellion and sin. So the way in which we stand before God justified is to have somebody do the law for us. His name is Jesus.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. It's been said, just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. And despite predating the invention of the automobile, this described the religious leaders in the Apostle Paul's day having genuinely thought following their strict religious practices was their ticket into eternity. Well, today, Pastor Gray continues in the book of Romans, reminding us that without the work of Christ, we're no better off despite our best efforts.
Romans chapter 2, religion cannot save you. And this is what we're going to learn in verses 6 through 11. Religion can't save you because the religious and the irreligious are treated the same. The religious and the irreligious are treated the same. If you don't mind, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. You can follow along with me in your copy of the scripture. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no impartiality. The passage begins and ends with God's fairness. Verse 11, God shows no partiality. Look at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. When you stand before God, he will look at your deeds and determine whether or not you are righteous enough to stand in his presence. It's quite clear. God will render each according to his works. So every single person will stand before God and will be judged according to their deeds. Those who have done good will go into glory. Those who have done evil will go into wrath and fury. Who has done good? No one. Not even one. This is the thing. The Bible is making a compelling point. He's saying, listen, the way to experience eternal life is to, by well-doing, seek God. How many people do that? None. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So that means all of us, if we're going to seek to encounter the glory of God, will not be able to do so. So the book of Romans is going to make this argument. Since we cannot enter into the glory of God because we have walked away from God in our religion and irreligion, we need somebody to be good on our behalf. That's what we need. Jesus said it quite clearly. I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. So Jesus, God in the flesh, lives a perfect life, follows all the rules. He lived a perfect righteous life, and he dies on the cross for us. And so what the Bible says is by faith, the righteousness of Christ can become our righteousness. So we stand before the Father, and the Father says, the only way to enter into my presence is if your deeds are righteous. Are your deeds righteous? And what's our answer? Check with Jesus. Because he did my deeds for me. So we receive the righteousness of God, and so we can enter into the presence of God. And then God says, what am I supposed to do with my wrath? What do we say? Check with Jesus. Because on the cross, he made this statement. Do you remember what it was? It is finished. God, remember, your wrath is satisfied. I am made righteous with the righteousness of Christ, and the right, appropriate, good, and holy wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross. And God says, you're absolutely right. Get on in here. You are righteous, and there is no more wrath for you because Jesus took it all. Your religion can't save you. Religion is an effort to pay for God's wrath myself. I can't. Religion is an effort to be righteous as God myself, but we can't. And your religion can't save you. In fact, the religious and the irreligious will be treated exactly the same way. So look again with me at verse 7, if you will. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, he will give eternal life. So this statement is on the one hand true, on the other hand, impossible. It's a very simple statement. Everyone who is good will get into heaven and live forever. On the other hand, what's the problem with that? We're not very good at being good, at least not for long stretches of time. And so this is where the gospel in the book of Romans is going to be so important. He says he wants us to get to that point where we understand the kindness of God, and it leads us to repentance. Good people go to heaven only. Problem is, there's no good people, so that's why we need Jesus so bad. Because we can be good, because Jesus gives us his righteousness. Your religion can't save you. The religious and the irreligious will be treated exactly the same. I don't care if you're religious or irreligious, you're going to have to stand before God and convince him you're good and righteous and holy. And the only way that's actually true is if you've trusted Jesus for salvation. Does that make sense? Moving on. Your religion can't save you. Knowing the rules doesn't help. I want us to think about two types of religious people. There's lots of kinds of religious people. I want us to just think about two, and then we're going to focus on one. There's one kind of religious person. And this is a person who's in a religious club. And it is more than just a country club or a fraternal. You're in the Elks or the Eagles or the Squawking Ravens. I don't know. This kind of club, what it is, it's a group of people who've gotten together and they want to have shared values. They want to have shared culture. In fact, in many ways, historically, a shared heritage racially. And there's an effort to, by coming together, to have shared resource, especially money and power, in an effort to make sure the broader culture looks the way it ought to look. And the way it ought to look is what I think it ought to look like. And what do I think it ought to look like? It should look like me. And so a religious club is a group of people who come together in an effort to use resource, influence, relationships, connections to make sure their club, as well as maybe their broader culture and especially their families, look the way they're supposed to. It's a club of influence. It's both a club that you swing as well as a club. People, let's get together and make sure the world is looking right. Make sure we all vote the same way, think the same way, act the same way. And that's one way religious clubs work. Of course, that's not biblical, but this has been happening since, well, I think it's been 2,000 years been doing this. Okay. The other way is religious and religion expressed as intellectualism. A person who is intellectually religious has a throw pillow on their couch. And stitched on that throw pillow, cross stitched on that throw pillow is, the unexamined life is not worth living. So this person reads long dead philosophers and religious people because they're convinced the more I cram into my cranium, the more religious I am. The important thing is to be correct on all religious arguments. And when people ask me a question, to already have a firmly held position on that issue. I hold nothing in tension. There's nothing in my faith and understanding of God where I'm still trying to work out details. Everything has to be answered and correlated and filed. And I've got to be able to know which authors to quote and which people to listen to on the radio. And I've got to be dialed in. Everything's dialed in intellectually. And this is what we need to realize in Romans 2, 12 to 16. Your religion can't save you, and knowing the rules won't help. Let's read it, and then a quick illustration to show you what it's saying. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Verse 14. For Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. Verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Your religion can't save you, and knowing the rules doesn't help. Those who have the law will be judged under the law. Those who don't have the law will be judged without the law, and your religion or your irreligion can't help. 100 years ago, I worked in the insurance business. I was an auto claims adjuster. I don't know where auto claims adjuster fits on the lowness of scale of respect, But I think attorneys who follow ambulances are one notch above auto claims adjusters, okay? So what this means is I have read lots of auto insurance policies. Have you ever read an auto insurance policy? Most of you own cars. You probably never have. You're not missing anything. I've read lots of them. In fact, I've had significant sections of them committed to memory. What's my point? I also have read the USGA RNA rules of golf. I don't know why I found it interesting. Why is it important? Do you know that an auto insurance policy and the USGA rules of golf seem really similar? They read really similar. They both are legal documents, and both have definitions of terms, and both have very precise language. In fact, Rule 9.6 in the USGA Rules of Golf, it is the rule of golf regarding outside agency. If you hit a golf, you hit a nice drive right into the middle of the fairway, and you see the golf ball, you're like, man, that's amazing. Who's awesome? Me. And you walk out. As you're approaching your golf ball, a squirrel comes out of the woods, grabs your golf ball, and throws it into the forest. That squirrel in that moment is an outside agency. And according to Rule 9.6, you're able to replace a ball no nearer the hole with no penalty where that stinking squirrel took it. And you also get to say neener, neener, neener to the squirrel because he can have that golf ball. Okay? So, now I know some of you are really bothered by the fact that I'm saying outside agency because you know in the revised, newer version of the USGA Rules of Golf 9.6 now calls it outside influence. I'm an originalist, okay? So get off your high horse, KJV only for Rules of Golf for me. You can have your new versions. What's the point of this? One time I played golf and I got to the end and we were tallying up our scores and I took a deduction. I subtracted 10 strokes off my score. And my playing partner said, why are you doing that? Because I know the golf rules. Don't you get to take strokes off of your score if you know the rules really well? Do you? Anybody play golf? No, you don't. As it turns out, knowing the rules of golf does not, in fact, make you a better golfer. You can memorize them. You can memorize them frontwards and backwards. If you can't hit a ball in the fairway and finish the golf round in the fewest number of strokes, there's no quiz round at the end where there's a golf rules trivia. And if you get the number of questions right, you get to subtract strokes off your score. None of that. No one cares how good you know the rules of golf. The question is how many strokes in the round. All right? Some of us are living our Christian life like there's a Bible trivia quiz at the end of this thing. And what really matters is how much information we've crammed into our cranium. And your religion won't save you. There's no Bible quiz time. There's no trivia session at the end. You get to heaven if you get 10 out of 100 questions right, or you get 99 out of 100 right. Knowing the rules doesn't help. The rule book does nothing. According to the passage here, doers are justified. Doers are those who are righteous are justified. Those who follow the law are justified. It doesn't matter if you know the law. You have to actually do the thing to get past the throne of God into glory. So some of us think, well, sure, I sin, but I know lots of theological nuance, and I've read lots of really hard books, and I know philosophers whose names are French and are hard to pronounce. And so therefore, sure, I sin the way others sin, but I'm really smarty pants, so therefore my sin isn't bad. And the Bible is telling us here, we will be judged according to God's righteousness, whether we know the law or are being led by our conscience alone. Either way, we stand before God and we face His holiness and His righteousness. God will judge us according to what we do, not how much we know. Theological knowledge alone will not get you into heaven. Theological knowledge on your own will not get you. In fact, the more we know, the more our hearts will condemn us when we stand before the Lord. That's what he's telling us here in this passage. Only doers are justified, and how many people are able to do the law to be justified? Just one. And he did it for you. So the way in which we stand before God justified is to have somebody do the law for us. His name is Jesus, and the way his doing is credited to us is by faith alone. Jesus must be our substitute in order for us to endure the judgment of God. There is no replacing it. Your religious knowledge will not help you on the day of the Lord. It may make you awesome in small group. It may impress your religious friends, That God looks at the heart, and our religious knowledge just ends up condemning us because our hearts are full of rebellion and sin. Verse 16, on that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? So you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to judge your secrets. Man, I don't want him to judge the stuff people know. Are you kidding me? The secret stuff? See, now we're squirming, aren't we? He knows about that? Yeah, he knew about it before you did it. How are we going to endure if he's not even just judging the stuff people know about? He's judging the motivations of our heart. How could we possibly endure? Well, you think cramming another theological piece of knowledge into your head is going to save you? No, we need that secret atoned for. We need it washed away. We need the righteousness of Jesus in the secret places of our heart. So what does the kindness of God, what does it do for us? Does it make us more religious? No, the kindness of God leads us to what? Repentance. This is the routine and the rhythm of the Christian life. I wake up in the morning again and I say, is God kind again today? Boy, howdy. So what does this kindness lead me to do? Oh man, I can't believe I did that. I don't want to do that anymore. Would you give me the power of your Holy Spirit to say no to that today? I know I said yes to it yesterday and the day before that and twice on Thursday. But God, today, will you give me the power to say no and to live my life in the hope of Jesus who has made me holy? His kindness leads us to repentance, never to self-righteousness. Your religion can't save you. Religious and the irreligious are treated the same, and knowing the rules doesn't help. Three quick things, and then we're going to close. Religion does not equal status. Religion does not equal status biblically. I know it does in the world, but in the Bible, religion does not equal status. Walking into a church is sort of like being wheeled into a hospital. You're not wheeled into a hospital because you're well. You're not wheeled into a hospital and say, how are you doing? I'm doing great. Actually, I don't need to be here. I'm for the other people. I want to make them feel better. Let me come into the hospital. Yeah, but you're bleeding profusely out of your left side. No, it's fine, it's fine. I did some good deeds on my other side, so it makes up for this. So then we come into church and we think, why are we coming to church? Because I'm good. What? Religion is not status. To walk into a body of believers is to hang out with a group of people who agree their religion can't save them. That's what the Bible teaches. My religion can't save me. I need to be reminded again today of Christ's righteousness and Christ's kindness, that my heart again as a routine might be moved in worship to repentance and to enjoy again the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. And that's the call of the body of believers. Come together as a group of repenters and agree with one another. We need Jesus all the more today. We're not a club. If we are a club, I might suggest we're a D-Day survivors club. Do you remember D-Day? So guys came out of craft, guys dropped in, parachutes, guys came out of those amphibious vehicles, and they walked through the beach, and when they got up on the beach, their pant legs and their coats were stained. And they stepped over buddies, and they had to decide, do I stay here and help my buddy, or do I move ahead and survive to keep the mission going? And these guys get together every year. It's getting fewer and fewer of them, of course, but they get together every year, and it's a collegial and gathering. They all get together and remind each other, hey, you're doing good. Oh, your wife died. Oh, you're got cancer. You know how it is as you get older. So on the one hand, there's a joy of coming together. On the other hand, all of them have their minds going back to D-Day. And there's a bit of, we're together and there's joy, but the reason we're getting together has some heaviness to it. And to me, this is what Christians are called to do. We come together with joy in righteousness. We're going home. The kingdom's coming. How and why are we together? And we all look back and there's a cross. And there's a weightiness to it, that the reason we can get together is all of our sins went there and all of God's wrath went there. And by faith, we account to ourselves that forgiveness. So that's why it's so strange when we get together and act righteous, or self-righteous, I should say. We all get together, we look across and say, man, I need Jesus again today. His kindness moves us to repentance. So there's joy, but there's also, I think, a sense of heaviness. That's the kind of group we are together. Finally, doers are justified, and there's two errors we make in doing the law. One error is this. We think we're so awesome that our doing good stuff makes us good, so I should go to heaven. That's an error. We should do good things because God is worth it, but our good things will not get us to heaven. Thank the Lord, He is not letting us into heaven whether or not we did good things. He's letting us into heaven in whether or not we trusted Jesus. So we should do good things, but just because God is worth it. But one of the errors we make, even as Christians in our righteousness, is we think we can curry favor with God through good deeds. The favor we have with God occurred through Jesus' deeds. We just serve God in goodness because He's worth it. Another error we make, and I would suggest this is the most popular one in our culture, it's broadly accepted among Christians even here. God accepts me just the way I am. God accepts me that, I'm good. So I can do whatever I want. I can live whatever I want because God accepts me the way I am. I would suggest this. God loves you. Yes, the Bible makes it clear. He wants you to be like Jesus. And He calls us into repentance. So God accepts us by Christ and by His grace, but He accepts us to move into a life of repentance where we're leaving behind the old life and moving into the new one. So it's an error to say, because God is gracious, I can do whatever I want. It is better to say, you know what? I do whatever I want. God is gracious, and I want to be moved to repentance to learn by God's grace to say no to those things. Your religion won't save you. The religious and the irreligious are treated the same, and knowing the rules doesn't help. And so it should move us as believers to rest again in the grace of Christ. You can't be good enough to get into heaven. You're going to have to trust Jesus to do it for you.
Pastor Greg Spires has been providing great perspective today for the insufficiency of our good deeds in light of the gracious work of the Lord Jesus in our place. And there's more from Pastor Greg, who's standing by to close out today's broadcast in just a moment. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Greg Spires is the lead pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. And if you're in the Southern Oregon area and don't have a church home of your own, Pastor Greg would like to invite you to attend our in-person church services at FBC in Medford. You can join us for worship and a message from Pastor Greg at 9:30 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and we'd love to meet you in person. Just go to lastinghope.org for more information and driving directions. Again, lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg has joined me in the studio, and we've just concluded a message in Romans called Your Religion Can't Save You. Greg, how do we notice if we have this religious sort of arrogance in our lives? How can this be diagnosed?
Well, one of the things we have to think about when we look at our relationship with the Lord is we have to look at how do we express that relationship with the Lord. And I have discovered in my own life and in talking with others, there's a couple of ways in which our relationship with the Lord can move away from being a relationship and move more into religion, which in this case, we're using that term to mean I'm trying to earn God's favor instead of enjoying relationship through the gospel. So how do I see when that starts to creep into my life? And there's kind of two things we might look for. The first thing is, am I living my life in such a way that I don't feel like God and I are okay unless I am behaving well? That is, saying no to the things I think I ought to say no to and doing good things I know ought to be done. If I am defining the quality of my relationship with God based on my behavior, my hope is not being expressed in the gospel. My hope there is being experienced and expressed in my behavior. Should we want to say no to sin? Of course. Should we want to do the things that God has told us to do? Of course we should. But we don't do those things to earn God's favor. We do those things because we already have His favor. So if I am looking at my relationship with God and evaluating it, whether it's good or bad, based on what I do or don't do, I have slid back down into that road of religion. Now, other folks, they experience their religion not so much in their behavior, but in their knowledge. They might define their relationship with God based on how much they know, how many verses they have memorized, how many books of the Bible they have committed to memory, how many theological books they have read, how many seminars they have attended. And the idea here is, I have favor with God because I have filled my head with knowledge. I'm an intellectual. I know all of the answers. And really what we have to do is find our peace with God because of what Christ did. The good news of the gospel, Jesus saves sinners like us. And so we we behave well and we say no to sin and we say yes to good works and we learn about the Bible because we already have God's favor, not in order to gain it. And that's such an important distinction. Keeping that order correct is so critical in the life of the believer so that we experience God's peace and favor because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done.
Right. And if you'd like more information about today's message or the ministry of Greg Spires and FBC, we want to invite you to our website, lastinghope.org. And while you're there, you can re-listen to this message and past messages and get information about FBC in Medford, Oregon, where Pastor Greg teaches each week. Again, just go to lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue our look in the book of Romans. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.